I'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 119:49, saying, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for the word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comfort myself. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for thy good mercies and blessings in Christ Jesus, and for thy word that's ever settled in heaven, and that we would be concerned with those that do not keep thy word, and rejoice in those that do, and let us have a better sense of righteousness and holiness, that in all things we might bring thee honor and glory. We look to thee, that in this service that we might honor and glorify thee in the midst of the congregation, and all things, everything be done decent and in order. In Jesus' name I pray these things for his sake. Amen. Horrifying yet singing, title of the message. There are many paradoxes in the Christian life. The desire to go, desire to stay, the desire to see the wicked judged and punished, and yet the desire that they might be saved. There's regret, sinfulness, yet rejoicing because we're forgiven, and rejoicing in the revelation, instruction, understanding, and wisdom, which we have derived from God's word, yet sorrowful because we fail to conform as we ought to, and yet, as some ones, and sometimes remorseful for deeds, have deeds done in the flesh, because God ever abideth present, thankful and rejoicing because of our understanding of God's word, yet regret that for the little we can remember and understand. A few in this passage, verses 49 through 51, hope versus greatly in derision, verse 50, and comfort versus affliction, and 53 through 54, horror versus singing. So we have these things. A lot of times there's things in our life that are more complex than even what I mentioned here. And sometimes we go overboard one way or the other. We see David mulling over God's word, and now he has changed his life, and he finds his comfort, his encouragement through God's word and by what God has done for him. Yet at the same time, he's upset because the wicked do wickedly, and that they don't follow God's word, and they are actually in defiance of God. Now, of course, he was king of a country that's supposed to be God's people. It's a little different. I know we used to call this a Christian nation, but it's a little different than what David was. And yet, we find the same things, that people get up and say, well, we're going to, you know, they'll use rights or human rights or whatever rights and give people that God calls ungodly and unholy rights that they never had, and they actually, seems like sometimes they have more rights. And what I'm saying is these things upset us, and rightly so. And yet we have to be those that loves a fellow man and love our neighbors ourselves. Does God forget? Psalms 119:49-51. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. The proud hath had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." David was tempted, if you will, to go away from God's word, and God's word is a word recorded. This is not talking about special revelation that David had. These are the things that God had given him. On the one hand, on the other hand, this is from God's word. And if you remember, the kings were supposed to write out their own copy of the law, and that was part of God's edict, if you will, when they gave them kings, that this is one of the things the kings were to do. We don't know how many of them did, but I'm sure David is one of them that did follow God's word. In our hope and stay, because we can trust the Lord to keep His word. There's very few things that you can rely on in this world, and even sometimes friends. I'll tell you one thing and do another, and so the only person we really trust is, if you will, Almighty God. And yet we are to trust one another, as the Scripture says. We are to give due to everyone. We are to give them the doubt, that we give them the doubt, if you will, if it's a close call, say, well, they didn't really mean that. We're to be careful, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our faith is based upon God's word and His faithfulness and ability and power to do what He says He will do. And the only way we know what God says He's going to do is by His word. And I guess this is one of my, maybe it's too much of a pet peeve or what, but it just upsets me when those who are called Christians try to destroy God's word. And to me, they're just working for the enemy, because this is all we have to go by. We can't say, well, we'll go up to the seminary and see what they say God has said, and or go some other place. We have the word of God, and God uses that word by His Spirit to lead us, direct us, and that we might be wise in the things of God. What should our hope lie if His whole counsel, if God's whole word and counsel is not the truth? And I don't, it seems to me like people just don't even think about that. Is God real? Does God exist? Is Jesus Christ the Savior? Did Jesus die on the cross? Is God a righteous God? And all of this is answered by God's Word, but if God's Word is not God's Word, then what we have? We have no more than the Indians had looking at a tree and worshiping the tree, or putting smoke in the air and putting incense on their face and think they're being cleansed and all these different things. It'd be the same, wouldn't it? I mean, because we have nothing to hold our feet to that we can say, this is God, this is the Word of God. In verse 49, faith and ability to believe and trust God is a gift from God, and this in our regeneration. There in Romans, there in the book of Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So if you don't have faith, you have no access to the blessings of God, to the grace of God. If you have faith, then you have access to all the blessings of God, that which you can believe, that which you can trust God for. And this is limited sometimes to us. And that is that, how much do we trust God? How much do we trust His Word? Do we believe what God said implicitly? Do we say, this is absolute fact, this is the way it is, instead of saying, well, there's a little gray area here. And most of the things in God's Word is no gray there. It's black and white. It's no gray. In Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And again, it reminds us, but here is boldness and access and with confidence by the faith that He's given us and the faith of Him. And so the point I'm making is that this is the only way we have access to any of God's blessings. I mean, anything we ask for, we pray and ask God for something. If it's not in faith, we just talk to the ceiling or talk to the pew or whatever it is, but when we come to God trusting Him that He does hear us and that He will give us a fair hearing and that He'll do that which is right in His sight, and we think about the different scriptures where we see the saints praying for someone like they's praying for Simon Peter. You know, he's in prison and they was praying for him. And so he come to the house where they was having the meeting at. Rhoda went out there. She's a young girl. And so she seen him. It's like seeing a ghost. And so she run in there and none of them would believe her. And so they said, well, it's his spirit or his ghost is what they were saying instead of being Simon Peter. And they'd been praying for him that God would deliver him, that God would keep him from being executed. And God answered their prayers, and here he was at the door, but they couldn't believe he was there. And so they had little faith. They may have faith as a mustard seed. They was hoping and praying God would do something. And here the angel, God sent an angel down there, and it didn't make any difference what Herod and the rest of them was going to do. He sent an angel down here, and even Simon Peter, if you remember, when he was coming out of the prison there, he didn't realize it wasn't a vision or a dream until the angel left him. And there he was on the outside of the prison, going through the gate then. First thing he went to was where the people of God were meeting, and they didn't believe that he was there. And so God is merciful unto us, even when we're not as student or as have the faith that we ought to, yet God hears our prayers, and we're thankful that he does, and he does that which is right. Sometimes we don't know what's right, but God does that which is right. 2 Peter 1:4, wherefore and whereby are given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what is the one of the main things that we should, if you will, take before the Lord? Those things that we have a tendency toward. Those things that are the lust of the flesh. And usually when we think lust of the flesh, we think of something sexual. That doesn't mean nothing. People can be in love with cars. They can be in love with anything and everything. And I remember when I was younger, these two people was talking about this car they souping up, what they's putting on there, and how many carburetors and all this, that, and the other. And I tuned in on a couple of things that I knew. And then I thought to myself, they're more excited about this engine that's going in this car, they'll probably wreck it, than they are in the Lord. I mean, they were more excited about that. And this is the things the lust of the flesh does, that we put give them priority when we shouldn't. Sometimes God presses us to repeat and recite after Him and the promises and for edification. 2 Corinthians 10:8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord has given us for edification, not for our destruction, I should not be ashamed. And so we know how the Corinthian church was, and it was a wicked place, Corinth was a wicked place, and the church had a struggle with the lust of the flesh in that church. And so they had questioned Paul about his authority and about his preaching, about all this. They thought if you was really called of God, you'd be a fireball like Apollos or something else, you know. And he's really saying that, I'm just here for your edification. You know, what does edify? And edify means simply to build up. I can see you have seen people putting up a brick wall. Some was happy about it. I mean, they enjoyed putting brick in a wall. Others were there because it was their job. They were just putting bricks on the wall. But let me say to you, regardless of which case it was, they got the bricks in the wall. And it is the same thing with God's Word. Sometimes we're looking for excitement or somebody that tingles our ears or something else, but yet it doesn't make any difference which way God presents it to us, or is somebody just barely speaking over their over the congregation, so having a hard time maybe hearing, or those that are boisterous and as they used to say, so the good Baptist preacher could spit to the second pew. But not everyone is like that. Some are reserved. And the point I'm making is all in for edification. All in building the wall, building the church. And God chooses which one will be there to build that church. It is God's business. and not man's business. And James 4:2 says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, and yet ye have not because you ask not." We think about sometime we're looking for a God to, if you will, to keep His promise, or we're looking to God to help us or to strengthen us, give us more wisdom, and all of these things, and yet in the Corinthian church, they have not because they ask not. Now we know the next verse, which we not look at, but anyway, they said, "And you ask and have not because you," well, they do. They just dumping it up on their own lust. So they was asking for that big Hemi engine. That's what they was asking for, that, and instead of that they would grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. In Ezekiel 36:25 and through 35, God gives Israel the millennial promise. And in those verses, it just spells it all out. I mean, it shows what they will and how they'll prosper, and God will remove their sin from them and all these things. And Ezekiel 36:37 says this, though, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do for them, and I will increase them with a man like a flock." And so, even though God said, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that," and we know how many verses in the Old Testament speak of the millennial reign of Christ. And I don't really know myself, but there's numerous that speak about that. And yet here, we in this promise, God says, "And you'll receive this when you ask for it." In other words, it had to be, they'd have to, if you will, ask God for these blessings that God promised in the latter days or at the end. In Psalms 119:50, "Nevertheless, God's word was David's stay, his comfort, and the ongoing affliction." And that was a lot of things that David went through, those internal struggles, outside struggles, struggles with his own children and with his brethren. And so he had struggles all around, and he depended upon God's word for comfort. And sometime we look to anybody and everybody for comfort when we should be looking to the Lord. Sometimes we ask friends and psychologists and this, that, and the other, you know, instead of looking to God for His Word. I've always found out that I will end up with the verse I need if I seek God for it and then start looking for it. And I either stumble upon it or they just come to my mind. Well, once you read Psalm something, you know, I just think my mind, that's where I go. Other times, you just skip and say, "Well, I don't know if I'm ever going to find anything," and there to be. And God answers prayer in mysterious and different ways, and He still does it today. It's not something that's in the past. It's something that is ongoing. God had quickened him and saved him. Now David was his, his, and here he is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, in that he was a type of Christ, and also he was in the lineage of Christ. So he had both things, that he was the type and the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many passages do we have in the Old Testament where it speaks, "David shall reign over you"? And we look at Ezekiel and it says, well, it's not going to be David. You know, who's it talking about? It's going to be Jesus. And then in the book of Acts, you know, it mentions it there, you know. And then it shows that all these revelations was Christ. It says David was among you. David died. He's in his sepulcher. And his sepulcher is here to this day. And so what was Simon Peter talking about? Well, Jesus, that David didn't resurrect from the dead. He's still in his coffin. So what Simon Peter said, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, that promised one that was in the lineage and line of David. And so we, as we look at these scriptures, if you will, then we look for comfort, understanding, wisdom, and sometimes you have to go to the New Testament to see what's going on in the Old Testament and verse, other way around. When we forget the promises, then you have nothing to lean on. I mean, if I promised that I was going to do something for you, and you forgot what I said, so what did he promise he was going to do? Was it buy me a new car or a house? I don't know what that preacher said he's going to do. If you forget them, then what use is it? No value. And it's when we remember the promises of God. We would use the word revive us again instead of quicken sometimes, but it has the same meaning there in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that verse. The next verses that follow it, I love them too. I mean, it speaks about what Jesus done, how but we come through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is through Him that we have access to prayer. We never forget that everything we ask God is based upon what Jesus did for us. Not only what He did for us, but what He's still doing for us. And David, if you will, was his man, and God used him, and he trusted God, and looked to the promises that God had said was coming. And there's many promises of a Christ in David's Psalms. When we forget these promises, then we do get fearful or anxious about them. And there's two things about promises. Either we forget them or don't trust them. It's either one of the two, and when we forget them, then we can't remember what God said He's going to do. The other one is, we don't trust Him to do it. He promises to do something, but we don't trust Him to do it. And let me say, you'll find in the end that God's kept every promise He ever made to you. Sometimes hindsight is better than foresight. As we say, well, this is what I need done, but God will do that which is right for us and good for us, that everything that God does, if you will, that it is for our benefit and for our good. And we have a hard time sometimes seeing that. In Psalms 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Habakkuk 3:2, and this, and I have to say, I use on my prayer list. I don't say it every day, but use the latter part I do. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. The latter part is the one that I emphasize maybe too often, but God chastens those whom He loves. And God pours out His wrath upon a nation. I pray for the peace for our nation. Because just like He told Israel, you know, if they have peace, you'll have peace. If the United States go to war, if you will, then we'll be in war. And so we need to pray for our nation and then ask God in wrath, remember mercy. And God is a merciful God, even unto the wicked. He is merciful. He doesn't give them what they desire, what they deserve. We've heard of Brother Terry speaking about how these battles was and people was killed and all that, but let me say they didn't receive even a portion of what they deserved before Almighty God. The hand of God, chastening hand, is Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You reckon God really means that? If you come pride and boastful before the throne of grace, God's going to give you a hearing. If you just almost make demands, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, or tell God how He has to do it and go about it and all this type of thing. And God says that He'll revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so when we look for comfort and we're looking to God that He might relieve our pain and misery, especially those things we go through in the world, and then it is those that are contrite, those that are humble, that God hears their prayers and answers them. Until we get to that point, if you will, we'll be struggling with whatever we're going through. Many are the mockers, and usually the few encouragers Praise be to God, we have the word to comfort us. We have a comforter within us. And John 14, 26 and 27, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we're walking where we should be walking, you can claim all of that. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in that claiming. If God promised it, and you say, if you're doing this, I'll do that, God doesn't break His word. If you were doing what God says, if you're a broken spirit and contrite, then God will answer just like He said. And David understood that, and we look in his Psalms. We're not be able to read all of those because of time's sake, but sanctified memory there in verse 52. He says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And so he remembers God's judgment of old. That is, those things that would happen before he was alive. Those things that happened before maybe even his dad's day. He remembered those things. How? Because he studied God's Word. And we are to remember those things in the same way that we remember what God has done for us and what God has done in the past and how God dealt with this. Sometimes we say, well, I'm having this problem. If it's like the problem that Joshua had, see how God dealt with Joshua. It's a problem that David had. See about David and Lot. And we just go on through the Old Testament. Those are our examples that's gone on before these. And if we understand those, then we understand better what we're going through. And then we see what Paul went through and Simon Peter went through. And you usually you can find what you're going through somewhere in the Bible. And receive relief and comfort so you know exactly how God deals with such things. In every age, if you will, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, they deserved to be wiped off the face of the earth. Esau, or Edom, they disappeared. And Malachi, the first chapter, tells us why. Because whatever they did, God was against them. And so they didn't prosper, they didn't continue, but Israel's still here today. Was Israel a lot better than Edom? No. But they were his people. And he promised them that they would not be consumed because of that. God makes his people strong, gives them swift feet and feet of iron when it is needed. They're in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, 31. I know this is familiar to all of us, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. I always think about Elijah running with the chariots of Ahab. I mean, here he run from there to the next city and he didn't get weary or tired. I thought, who would run with chariots? But he did, and God granted the grace that he could run with them. And God has blessed us. God won't change his mind about you in Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and callings of God without repentance. What is that talking about in that particular verse is Israel. And that Jesus was going to forgive all their sins. And he would take away sins from Jerusalem, from Israel. He removed those sins, and he said, well, it's promised in the Old Testament. He is, but in Romans, it's reaffirmed that Jesus was going to do that. He's going to deliver them. And he says, there for the Father's sakes, for what purpose? He speaks of God and his election. And again, as I mentioned this morning, you're his, you're his. You might do some things that you ought not do, but you're still his. And that doesn't give us a license to sin, of course. But it does give us, if you will, proper perspective Just as God has not done away with Israel. I think of all those covenant theologians today, and that they think God has already done away with Israel, and that, if you will, the church is the new Israel. And that, in the covenant theology, that Israel will be destroyed. They'll be done away with. And we're already, some of them are amill, that we're already in the millennial, some historical, you know, we have to be. And they disagree on those types of things. But Jesus in Romans promised that he was going to be restored. We are reminded in the whole scriptures that God was going to restore them. In Romans, the 8th chapter, there in 28 and 31, Romans 8, I have to remind myself. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 31, what shall we say then, say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's talking about God's people. And that all things work together for our good, and then if God is for us, who can be against us? You say, well, this can be against you and all that, but they can't prevail. They absolutely cannot prevail. We're on God's side. And God watches over and protects His people. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and calling of God without repentance. I know we read that before, but it is that God doesn't change His mind. There are the horrors by memory of the Word, and there in Psalms 119:53, horror has taken a hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Are we as sensitive as David? I mean, he says horror because of their corrupting influence. The wickedness that was in time would destroy Israel. That is, from their exalted position until Christ came, and then they were destroyed again, and when Christ comes again, then they'll be restored. But the corrupting influence, we find out, what is a corrupting influence? So you say, well, that wouldn't happen to the church. How many call them self-Christian churches evangelical? Not talking about ecclesiastical, we're talking about evangelical. That have women preachers. That have the homosexuals in the pulpit. I mean, not hidden homosexuals. Revealed homosexuals are. And now we're getting this transgender. And people just absolutely gone crazy over this transgender. And when this wickedness gets in the world, it'll pretty soon get into the church. How many different church groups, and I'm talking about evangelists, conventions and that type of thing that are planning and moving, if you will, to open the doors to everyone. And they're doing it. Now some say, well, in the convention, well, we'll get the conservatives back in there and they won't do that. But whether they do or not, I thought to myself, how many have already changed their minds? How many are ready to do that which God calls abomination, bring them to the church, and even that they would preach to them? Horror for their children, their families. And if you will, that the very thing might be them, that might destroy them. And let me say, it happens to Christian families and they compromise. I had a man come up to me and he said, his granddaughter, that she was a tomboy. I mean, I'd met her. And he said, she's just made that way. That's the way God made her. And I said, it wasn't too long ago that in your own devotion in church, you said that God abhorred them. I said, but now, you know, it's in the family. So we got to change. And then about three or four, five years later, he said, she likes boys. And she just had that masculine tone to her, and so he just knew that she would be turn out to be a homosexual. And even some of their teachers said, well, you know, it's all right if you're different, and so on and so forth. And he was so overjoyed, but he's willing to change the Word of God, change doctrine because of sin that enters in. And let me say to you, this was happening to all. Are we treat them like they got to play it? No. But the point I'm making is there's some things that the church is limited on who they can receive as members, who can preach, who can be a deacon, who can do all these things. And all these things, when wickedness comes into the country, be compromised. There was a lot of churches, so-called, that got on the abortion bandwagon. Now the government has reversed it and a lot of states are going back. I mean, they want to prove abortion. And so this is what David is talking about. It's like a devouring fire. There in Isaiah 33, 14, we'll turn there quick. Isaiah 33, 14, and this is the Assyrians outside and getting ready to tear down the walls, or getting ready to. And there in 33:14, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? I'm going to read just a little bit more. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despised the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hand from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ear from hearing of blood, that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be in the munions of the rocks. Bread shall be given to him, and his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is afar off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the tithes? Now it goes on. We're not going on for time's sake. But here you get in heaven. You say, where is that preacher at? Where's all these, you know, great men? You know, where are these church members that were so prominent in the church? Where are they? It is like if they were surprised that these people wasn't there. They was part of the hypocrites looking over the wall and fear the fire, the burning fire. Now, I have found in over a period of time that this kind of fear don't last long. This kind of fear doesn't usually correct people. Because after a while, they forget that what they had seen, what they understood, what they knew, and they ease back into their hypocritical ways. And usually the reason, because they're not saved. But it usually just kind of fades in and out, and next thing you know, they're on their way, if you will, to where they was at before God opened their eyes, and they might see the horror of hell laying before them. Verse 54, and thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. However, I know in my heart that God is in charge and control, and it causes me to sing. When I see everything's going on, then we can still come to church, sing hymns, we can sing them at home. We can, if you will, be overjoyed with the things of God, praise God for all His blessings, even though it seems like things are going the wrong way. The Word of God brings us in harmony with God, and songs is one of the best way there is. When we open up our hearts, as some would put it, James, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we are to come together, and we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it's kind of preparatory, I think, to worship. As we sing of the praises of God, and it is we that's singing. Yeah, we got a song leader up here, and he is leading us in it, but is singing it, and before you know it, it just takes over, and you're pouring it out from your heart instead of just your mouth. And so these things are preparatory to worship God as we ought to, and making a joyful noise unto the Lord, and sing His praises in glory. Instead of some of these things, they have a rock band and words that you could use in any religion. And you say, what do you mean by using any religion? There was a Buddhist church, or I don't know what you call it. I don't know what the Buddhists call their places, but it was a place they met together. My brother, oldest brother, took me there, and he said, I've got to show you this. And he knew somebody there, and so we got in. He showed me their songbook. And he said, now, is these songs familiar to you? And I looked at them, the songs that I had sung from my youth up. They were generic. It could be Jesus, it could be Buddhist, it could be whoever else you want to think of. And so they sung this song, and John said, this is a calling card to them, because it brings into their congregation, or whatever you want to call it, it brings this in. These are songs we sung from our youth up. And you can sing them to Buddha as well as you can to somebody else. Songs should be that we know who we're praising, who we're glorifying. However, in verse 54, I know my heart that God is in charge, in control. Verse 55, he says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Though imperfectly, he kept God's word. There's none of us here that keep God's word perfectly. There's none here that are perfect in everything that we do, in our thoughts and deeds and everything. Yet David's struggle was that he would be perfect. He didn't say, well, I know I can't be like Jesus, so I have to do the best I can. That's not the way we're supposed to be. Well, I know I can't be like Jesus, but I should strive to be like Jesus. And that is the difference, if you will, between being those excited about the things of God and following God, and if you will, keeping God's word from the heart. We find in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned. He was grateful for God's grace and toward him in the night season and in all seasons. And now the end of the commandment is charity. Every commandment we keep is charity. And we don't have time to spend too much on that, but it just says this. Is when you get through doing God's word, if you feel worse or feel like it was a struggle, and we'll have to do that. And you say, I got to be at church three times, I'm going to be this, that, or the other. And some churches, Sunday school teachers got to attend all the service. Let me tell you, that's not the end of the commandments, not charity. Charity is when you've done what God says for you to do and you love God the more. Charity, if you will, and speaking this verse, is out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, not feigned conscience, if you will, and not a love that was unfeigned, but a faith that was real, that was true, and was not compromised. He was grateful to God's grace toward him in all seasons. Verse 56, and this I had because I kept thy precepts. There's blessings in keeping God's word. Sometimes we think, well, I've done this and I've done that. You don't know where you've been if you hadn't kept God's word. And so there's blessings in doing what God says. John 1:16-17, out of his fullness have all we receive, and grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In verse 56, this I had because I kept thy precepts. How much wisdom do you need? Keep the Word of God. You say, well, that's work salvation. No, not work salvation. That's God's salvation. And we want to please them. When my wife and I got married, I didn't deliberately do things that she didn't like. Huh? I've done those things that she liked. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't do those things He hates.
will do those things He loves. It should be, to me, as clear as it is, and I know we all fall short of that, but it shouldn't cause us to have misery because we have kept the precept. And if we have any miseries for it, because we fell short of the precept. And so we should have a desire to please God. God rewards us for our blessings. And the rabbi, I have to read this, a rabbinical saying or analyst. Now, this is copied from a commentary. The reward of precept is a precept. This is talking about Isaiah, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, word upon word, one upon word. Here's little and there a little. And it says, a precept draws a precept, the meaning of which is the he who keeps one precept, to him God grants, as it by reward, the ability to keep another one. And the contrary to this is the other saying of the rabbis, that the reward of sin is a sin, or transgression. And that's from Simeon D. Newell. 1587-1644. Jesus had said in John 1:16, in His fullness have all we received, grace for grace. You take the grace that God's given you and you use it. Grace to understand the Word, grace to memorize, or whatever it is God gives you grace to do things, then step out on that. Then God and Jesus add unto that. And this is the way you grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth, is that grace for grace, precept upon precept, word upon word. And to have, and too many have forgotten to ask for the old paths, and of course in Jeremiah 6:16, and they're answered when God told them to seek the old paths, we will not walk therein. Yeah. The song, Old Time Religion, it was good for Paul and Silas. It was good enough for me. And the last verse makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. If you kept the precept, it'd be the end of it, be charity. It will not cause you to hate your miserable road that you're on. It'll cause you to love the road you're on. We just have to look at Paul. He rejoiced in his affliction. He prayed 3 times to God, and he asked God to relieve him this affliction 3 times. Here is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever his affliction was, most think maybe his eyes, we don't know for sure. And because the Galatians were willing to, if it was possible, to give him their eyes. And so after the 3rd prayer, to be relieved of this thing, and he being an important man like he was, and had control of certain things in the churches and all that. What did Jesus say? What was the end result? Paul says, I'll rejoice in my afflictions. And when you read his writings, and he gets stoned, he gets this, he gets that, and sometime he shows his failing a little bit, like in Romans, and he'd been under such persecution, it was getting to him. And yet he then comes out, and yet I know that God will deliver. Many paradoxes in the Christian life. We who are sinners and yet saints, and who are held deserving and have a mansion and waiting for us in glory, prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting on us in heaven because God has loved us with an everlasting love.